We saw something of this parable this morning, and we had some principles of interpretation that I hope you've got down in your notes. Principles to avoid and principles to follow. And we saw something of what I believe is the real biblical interpretation of this parable. But thinking of it since then, I want just to be clear that we don't imagine for a moment that it's teaching that Christianity will fail. It's not teaching the ultimate failure and breakdown of the principles of the gospel. The Lord is not dealing with ultimate issues here. He's tracing the outward development of the kingdom in this age. I'd like you just to get that down. Jesus is not dealing with ultimate issues, but he's tracing the outward progress, development of the kingdom during this age. And I think I would be justified in saying that the present day condition of the world and history both bear testimony to the truth of that interpretation. His kingdom shall be set up. His kingdom shall be set up on earth. Sorry. You mean when I just began tonight? Righto. The parable does not teach the ultimate breakdown of Christianity. Oh, all right. That's right. Have it that way. That'll be fine. The Lord is not dealing with ultimate issues, but is tracing the development of the kingdom during this age. All right now? Sorry about that. Okay? I'm having a bad time this evening. You want me to say that again? Well, right. The Lord is not dealing with ultimate issues, but is tracing the development or progress of the kingdom during this age, between his first and second advent. His kingdom will be set up on earth. His rule will be established. The ultimate is sure. But the deepest lesson of this parable is that we have failed to realize the kingdom on earth because we fail to understand the real principles of greatness. I'll say that again. Perhaps the deepest teaching of this parable, you'll see it all clearly, I'm sure, at least I hope, before we're through, is that people have failed to realize the kingdom on earth. because we fail to understand the real principles of greatness. We've always thought that greatness meant imposing your will on somebody else, imposing your will on other people, your authority on other people. And the outcome of that has been abnormal growth. Lacking real strength and sheltering evil. You see that in the world, everywhere. But I want you to see those principles in Scripture this evening so we may catch the thrill of this parable. It's very personal. I'm reading, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed." That means you and me, "which the Lord has taken and sown in the world." A grain of mustard seed. Now, what's been the result? What's been the result of having sown you and me? The personal result, I mean. Have I sought greatness along the line of self-will, imposing that on other people? Do I seek to lord it over other people? Am I, or are you, somebody who cannot exercise authority in any situation except in a manner which is distasteful to everybody? You can picture all sorts of situations where that is done, and you can reflect upon many other people you know who do that, and you've seen it happen in churches. May I ask the question again? Do I seek to become great because I can lord it over others? I mean, if I'm handling awfully difficult people, I can put my foot down in a situation and stop it all. That kind of thing. And I think that's great. But it's distasteful to everybody else. Do you imagine, do I imagine, that greatness means pride of place, prominent position, do you remember that the disciples made that mistake? They asked, Mark 8, chapter 34. Jot that verse down. Mark 8, 34. I beg your pardon. Mark 9, 34. They asked this question to the Lord: "Who is the greatest among us?" They'd just come down, at least some of them, from the Mount of Transfiguration. And said, "Who is the greatest among us? Who shall sit at the king's right hand in power?" They wanted mastery. And that isn't greatness. That attitude, as I said this morning, and maybe you have it down in your notes, if you haven't, put it down now, always means that people who act like that are hiding under the surface something unclean. And they're just putting on a show. Acting great. Mark 9, that is, verse 34. Listen to the Lord Jesus telling them, wherein lies real greatness. Jot down Luke 22, verse 27.
Is that John 9:34 instead of Mark?
No, Mark 9:34. At least it isn't my Bible. It may be both. I wasn't looking at John. If it's John, I'll just take a quick look. Is it John in your Bible? Well, now, quickly, let me look. No. Not in my Bible, brother. It's Mark 9:34, bless your heart. All right? You agreeing with me now? You happy? All right. Mark 9:34. That's right. All right. Come on now. Asking Jesus, who's going to be the greatest among us? Now, listen to his answer in another context. Luke 22:27. Here's the secret of real greatness. Luke 22, verse 27. I am among you as he that serves. Jot down Matthew 20, verse 27. And listen to the Lord. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Your minister, that means. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the principle of real greatness. And you'll find it in John's Gospel, but it's chapter 13. Where Jesus took a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. Those of you who were here last term, remember, I think I told you of three pastors coming over from the States to see me. One of them and his wife had been here as students 10 years ago, Don McClure. And they came from Calvary Church, Calvary Chapel, California. These three pastors with wives. Wonderful. And they simply had come to talk about the principles of growth. And they reminded me of Chuck Smith, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, great man. There are 200 satellite chapels in California of his. And you know, the original church was being absolutely packed out. It all began in the hippie age in the 60s. It began one Sunday morning where they had a new church, and one Sunday morning when a lot of hippies came in, and the people were furious because they dirtied the carpets. They had bare feet. And they put a notice up, no bare feet allowed. So the next Sunday, Chuck Smith, the pastor, went out of his study with a bucket and a sponge and washed the feet of all those hippies as they came in. That settled the argument forever. That was greatness. A willingness to serve. Greatness, just put this down. What, you're loving it? I think it's funny. Yes. You see, greatness is measured not by capacity to rule, but by willingness to serve. Got it? I said again, greatness is measured not by capacity to rule, but by willingness to serve. As Dr. Barnhouse of Philadelphia used to say, the path to up is down. And many of us never go up because we won't go down. There's too much status seeking in the church. Too much status seeking. Excuse me. Too many people want to be in big places, high places, and important. But there's the principle of true greatness. You and I meet on level ground at Calvary. And believe me, at Calvary, all status has gone. The great person is not one who has mastered other people, but one who has served them in meekness. And I must ask you if in your individual life you are aiming at that purpose. If that's your aim in service for the Lord. Have I learned, have you learned to turn from false greatness, which Jesus discerns, to the true greatness, which he recognizes? Am I concerned about my rights, my authority, my position, my self-importance? If so, it's only because I'm sheltering something unclean in my life. Or am I just giving up my life in dedicated service? Being an errand boy for Christ. A messenger boy for Jesus. If you want the classic example, just read, put down in your notes and read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped after to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Notice that, the form of God. That's what he was. He was never ever less than that. But he took upon him the form of a servant. And humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name. That's greatness. Greatness by way of Calvary. And brother and sister, there's no way to the throne but by the cross. You can't escape it. No way to greatness but by death. The greatest menace in the world is religion without a cross. Religion which has got no cross. That's a menace. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may in due time exalt you. What to? To a new fellowship? To a new enjoyment? And a new liberty? And a new standing. I'll give you that again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, not necessarily waiting till you get to heaven, but when you've learned the lesson. He'll exalt you to a new fellowship and a new enjoyment and a new liberty and a new standing. It's wonderful when a bunch of Christians who really know the meaning of the cross in their lives meet together. Because they love each other as Christ loved them. Now I'm concerned that through these two verses of Scripture and this parable, you and I should have learned a lesson. And learn what it means to represent the Lord Jesus. Even in Burnley. Just say to him, Lord, I'm ready to go to Burnley and be a doormat. That's all. And let other people wipe their feet on me. If only you'll be exalted. Let other people wipe their feet on me. Let them try and crush with all their authority. Let them laugh at me. If only in being crucified, I may bring glory to your name. Fail there, and you'll lose all spiritual power. Fail there on that simple, basic issue. But just let other people wipe their feet on you if they want to. And Jesus is glorified. For your reactions are the reaction of a crucified man. And through a crucified man, the Holy Spirit can be let loose. There's something very wonderful here that we want to get at. It's directly relating to this parable, but it's from Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Because when the disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast out the demon from the devil-possessed child, his answer was, Matthew 17:20, now listen to this, Ready for it? It'll shatter you. Why couldn't you cast them out? I'll tell you. Because of your little faith. For truly, I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move hence to yonder place, and it will. And nothing will be impossible to you. You get that? Doesn't it seem upside down? It means that my thinking has been upside down. Didn't you imagine that mustard seed faith was only a little faith? Did you? It's mighty faith. It's mountain moving faith. It means anything is possible. Faith, you remember the chorus? Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone. That's mustard seed faith. Not little faith, not just a little scrap of faith, but mighty faith that can shift mountains. If you have faith, again, quoting Luke 17:6 this time, as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sycamore tree, be you plucked up by the root and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. We wondered why such things don't happen. And we thought, well, we've got more faith than a grain of mustard seed, are you sure? I don't know that we have. Because faith as a grain of mustard seed is not little faith, but it's governed by the principles of meekness, lowliness, unobtrusiveness, the crucifixion of myself. If I recognize that, we'll begin to see the signs of supernatural in the church. In our lives. Is your faith like a grain of mustard seed? Founded upon a life that has been broken at Calvary. Never seeking to assert its authority over other people. Being willing to be an absolute nobody for Jesus' sake. That faith removes mountains. It would be wonderful if a student body from Cape Henry went out into the world with faith like that. Faith like a grain of mustard seed. Now that's shaken your whole idea, I'll guarantee, of that parable. And many of you are probably extremely grieved about that and very cross with me and don't agree with me. That's fine. Come and talk it over. But listen, before you do, put into practice, put it to the test. And just put the principles of mustard seed faith to the test in your life. Based on the principles of a mustard seed, just a little shrub. Lowly, unobtrusive, meekness. And upon such a life, a crucified life, comes all the power of the Spirit of God. Got it? Now, our next parable is the parable of the leaven. It's 7:42 on the night of 28th of April 1983. And we are not going to study it tonight. But I would suggest, amidst all your free time in the hours between now and then, you take just about 20 minutes to read it through and ask yourself, what's this parable got to say to me? And think through again this parable of the mustard seed. And ask the Lord to enable you to apply the principles of that to your life. And just tell me some of the exciting things that have happened as the outcome of it. Okay? It's 7:42, and you're going to have an early evening. Let's pray together. Lord, we want a faith that's backed by humility, meekness, unobtrusiveness, that doesn't attempt to assert ourselves and our authority over other people, but's prepared to let other people just do what they like with us, in order that in any situation Jesus may be glorified. May he shine through every life here, always. Because then our lives can only be accounted for by miracle. And we're trusting for a faith that will move mountains and impossibilities accomplished because you are really in control. We ask it in your dear name. Amen.